Well, welcome. Again, my name is Andrew. If you're new with us, we're Bible Fellowship Church. Like, we are a people who unapologetically believe that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of this world, that He is God. He has made all things. Through Him, all things have been made. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, that in Him you have life, life eternal, that our desire is not to be a perfect church. Our desire is to be desperately and fiercely resolved to follow Him with our lives, to know Him, to follow Him and serve Him. We don't have it always figured out all the time. We are not perfect. We have our scars. We have all sorts of stuff, but that's kind of the point. God redeems sinful people, and then He transforms those sinful people into His image. And we are all in this together, growing through our failures, through our mistakes, tripping up. No one here on this platform we're sitting has it all together, but Jesus does. And He loves us deeply. He is committed to us because of His work for us, and no one earns salvation. It is a gift given to us because God came and lived a life we could not live, died a death that we deserve, and He rose again from the dead. And that resurrection is an undeniable fact. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven, and we are awaiting His return. And so we gather every week to sing His praises, to look at His word, to be further conformed into His image. Right? And so oftentimes I say this, right? When we are looking at this, when you're listening to a sermon, we're looking at the Bible, we are not listening for somebody else. We are listening for God to speak to us because He needs to change our hearts. Oftentimes, the problems we have, the problems we face, we believe it is because of someone else. We believe it is because of our environment. But really, it's not the environment. It's our reaction to the environment. And God gives us the power to have peace that surpasses all understanding, to be confident, to trust Him, to go into a world that hates Him and proclaim His gospel and be okay internally because He's with us. So we're going to take that same thing. I don't know what the Lord has for you today, but I know He has something. And we have been walking through the Gospel of Mark. We've been spending a lot of time in one chapter. We've been going really detailed into what is in that chapter, but we're taking a break out of Mark. We could go in Mark. I could pull out a message. We could talk about what's going on. But our church usually goes through a book of the Bible because we believe that's the best way for us to learn. We see it's in context. The Lord speaks. He teaches us through His word in that way. But that does not mean that God's word does not speak to current events that happen in this world. And that we can't see something that happens out here and then go into, look into God's word and see what it says. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take a couple passages of scripture and we're going to go through some large pieces of scripture, which is a little bit different than me taking a phrase and breaking it out. We're going to look at a large swath and see what it says and hopefully have something that would encourage us in our walk with Jesus as we leave this place. So with that being said, we're going to start in Mark chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10. But prefacing all of this, I'm 38 years old. I have been through a lot of tragedies in our nation. I remember probably the first time that I was faced with the reality of death was when I was in second grade and one of my close friends was ran over by a school bus. And then shortly after, my desk was shaking because of the bombing in Oklahoma City. It moved the desk that I was sitting in. My dad was a chaplain. He ran up there. There were body parts in trees. It was horrific. That's something that probably has not crossed people's mind in a long time. Because it was horrific. It was a clear sign of the evilness, the wickedness of the human heart. And everyone mourns, but then it kind of goes away and moves on. A couple years later, a mile-wide tornado rips through Oklahoma, stops 3 miles from our house, and I knew people. We drove through places. Utter destruction. Just apocalyptic looking, right? And then a couple years later, 9/11 happens. And many of you knew people who were in those towers. You knew people who knew people who were in those towers. It was a dark time for our country. And we could go through just like list of things, bombings, hurricanes, all sorts of wicked things. And I would say, for me personally, and I don't know about you, but for me personally, the assassination of Charlie Kirk hit me deeper than any of those things ever hit. Like, I did not know this man. I watched some of his videos. I've seen things he says. I admired his courage and his bravery. It's not an easy thing to go out to a place where you know they're not going to agree with what you say, and you go out there anyways. Go to a place where you know that people are going to malign you, hate you, they're going to say things that are not true about you, even attack you personally, and go there with the goal of having a conversation. And he started that because we stopped having conversations in our country. Why? Because we're not allowed to talk about religion, and we're not allowed to talk about politics. Right? Those are the two things you don't talk about. And what happens when that happens? When people are not talking, we get siloed into thinking this other person is an enemy and they're the worst part of human history over here, and this other side looks at the same thing. And when we start talking, we may have more in common than we have in disagreements. And so he started doing this, and he started speaking, and he did all of this not because he was political. No matter what is out there, this man was very clear to say, I do this because I believe Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, and I want to make disciples of all nations. And I see for him, the opportunity he had was in the political sphere to teach people about morality and what is actually good for society, and have discussions on what's good for the building up of society so that people get to taste what is good and ultimately lead them to the true good. So one phrase he said, people are getting taste of the streams of liberty and they're asking where its source is. Its source is in Jesus. Right? So this man who was peaceful, right? Discourse, kind, was violently assassinated and murdered in front of all of us. And my heart just dropped. I didn't think it was real. And the next day, it was even worse. And the next day, I was still mourning and still feeling this, just something is wrong, right? Especially when you see the reactions. No more, I don't think there's been an event that has been more polarizing in our nation, to where people are absolutely mourning and then there are people who are rejoicing. I mean, 5 seconds after the man fell, a guy 10 feet away from him stood up and was chanting his arms up. Social media has no seatbelts, right? There's nothing that stops people from putting things out there that are just hateful. Celebrating the death of a man who people thought was a X, Y, and Z. Did not like him, right? Didn't actually listen to what he said. A lot of things taken out of context and not hearing the rest of it. And all of this is going on, not only just in our nation, but globally. Today, I saw 3 million plus people in the streets in the UK demonstrating against the government peaceably, calling for reform because they've lost their free speech. You guys know this, right? You can get arrested. This has happened. You can get arrested. You can be put in jail. And you can give a big fine for standing quietly outside of an abortion clinic praying. $12,000 a man was, or pounds a man was fined for not even saying anything, just standing there praying. Because he believed that innocent life, who cannot defend itself, was worth being prayed for. 3 million. This is the biggest demonstration in history. Streets of Madrid, in Germany, in Australia, in New Zealand, all over this globe, people are reeling from this. I saw a video of a man in Australia who said, I don't know how I'm so sorrowful for a man that I've never met. There's something that is gripping all of us, many of us, and just revealing the absolute brokenness of this world. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? Well, the Bible has a lot to say for us. And we could go all over the place. Comfort, right? We talked about this last week, Thessalonians. Like, I don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope. It's very much a true, applicable statement for us. Do not grieve as those who do not have a hope. Charlie is no longer here, but he is not dead. He is with his Savior. We are here awaiting our Savior's return. This life, this trouble, this brokenness, all of this is going to be remedied fully at some point in the future. We could go to why is all this happening? But today I want to look at some statements that our Savior said, some things that oftentimes we pass over because we want Jesus to be this polite, kind, never saying anything offensive Savior. But Jesus is not like that. He's full of grace, 100%, and he is full of truth. And grace cannot be grace when truth is not in existence or truth is denied. And so Jesus, talking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he says this, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you. And in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them to the Gentiles. And when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say or what you for what you are to say will be given to you that hour." See, it's very similar because we've been reading this passage over and over in Mark chapter 13, right? "It is not you to speak, for it is not you to speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. Now listen, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub," like Satan, the devil, "how much more will they malign those in this household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven." Now listen to this. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This is our Savior speaking to his disciples before he sends them out to proclaim his gospel. It's a message that he was giving to them, and he gave to them over and over, apparently, to help them to understand what they would be facing when he left this planet. In his statement, "Behold, I have not become to bring peace, I've become to bring a sword. I've come to bring division. I've come to bring people, something that will create division between father and mother, mother and daughter, brother and brother." What does he mean by this? Well, he means that Jesus himself and the claims that he makes are divisive claims. There's not an either-or or middle ground statement that you can stand on the claims of Christ. You are either for him or you are against him. His claims are offensive to this world. The claims of Christ will create division in our world until he returns and brings true peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who will bring true peace. But as he's come and bring peace between us and the Father, reconciliation between us and the Father, there is yet to be peace between us and the rest of this world. Because the rest of this world is following the prince of the power of the air. And at times like we have experienced this week, it is very clear that we are in not just some type of physical battle with people who have ideas that are opposed to each other. There is a real spiritual battle going on. There is a real enemy out there who has already been defeated but won't accept it, who is actively trying to steal, kill, and destroy all that God is doing in this earth. And Jesus, speaking to his disciples, speaking to us through them, is asking us, whose side are we going to be on? If you're not willing to give up your life for my sake, you're not worthy of me. There's another famous martyr. And I say martyr because Charlie is a martyr. Jim Elliot. You guys remember Jim Elliot? He had a couple of sayings that have just risen up above into common language of Christians. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jesus is saying this very thing. Do not hold on to what you cannot hold on to. Solomon was very clear. Your life is a vapor. It's like trying to grasp at the wind, trying to hold on to it. It comes and it goes. Don't fear those who can kill your body. Fear the one who can kill your soul. Don't try to hold on what you cannot keep on to. Look for true life. Jim also said, "I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord." He says these things in the midst of a place, actually before going to a place and a people who had no knowledge of God, who were cannibalistic, who were angry, and no one had gone to them before. So this young man who was foolish enough and brave enough to believe that God says what he says was true and that he had a call on his life to carry a message of hope to a people who do not know it. And he goes out to those people and they shoot him dead. Yet through his death, the work continues and that entire tribe comes to know the Lord. Right? It's a miraculous statement of God's mercy and grace. Like there's a natural inclination in us to want to have peace. Like we cannot live consistently with all of the trauma that's going on in this world. We want joy. We want to have fun. And fun is good things, right? We had a growth group games last night. That was fun. We ate guacamole. We built little tiny churches out of marshmallows and spaghetti sticks. We did funny games. We had fun. We laughed. God does not want us always walking sorrowful. But he does want us walking with our eyes open. And I think that we go through these tragedies, and you know every tragedy we go through, the ones I've mentioned, we go through them, we mourn them, and then we move on with our life. We almost forget they happen. 9/11, never forget. We're never going to forget. Well, that's not really celebrated as much as it used to be. Because we want to insulate ourselves from the reality of the brokenness of this world. We want to act like everything's good and everything's fine and everything's peaceful, and we want to know like that everything's going to be fine, like good. But it's not. There is a division in this world. There's a brokenness in this world. And those of us who know Jesus, who say to him, yes, I believe you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose again from the dead. I give you my life in exchange for yours. Please resurrect me, change me, give me new life. And he does. Those of us who carry the message of the redemption that we're holding are in a world with people who are led by an enemy who hate that. And no matter how kind, there's no call for Jesus towards violence for other people. There is a call for justice. There's a call for people to hold justice. Justice is good. Charlie's murderer should be brought to justice. Anyone involved should be brought to justice. But God's people are called to carry a message of forgiveness for even the ones brought to justice. Salvation for ones who curse God. Salvation for ones who curse us because of God. There's always been a cost to follow Jesus. That cost is my life. And the one thing we should not be surprised of is that Charlie's life was taken because he believed in Jesus. I talked about this a couple weeks ago. In any time in history have Christians been more persecuted in the last 100 years. There's been more deaths of Christians, persecution deaths, in the last 100 years than there have been in all of the rest of Christian history combined. But we don't see it. See, those who follow Jesus and proclaim his gospel will be persecuted. Many of us may go home today. We might watch some football games. We might cheer for different people. But we're probably going to see something that is on every football game, right? John 3:16. You guys know what that says. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. Amen. Right? We know that phrase. Do we know what's after that phrase? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of his only son, the only son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than light because their works are evil. So how do you reconcile that with what Jesus says, I've come to bring a sword? Well, why? He came to save, but he came to bring a sword? No, his sword is there, his salvation is there, because the people who need the saving hate the salvation that's coming. It's not him who's attacking. It's him who's offering salvation, and they are rejecting it because they love darkness rather than light. And I think all of us have been there before. Now, I want to move on from Matthew 10 to Acts chapter 6, and we're going to spend the rest of our time there. And we're going to look at a story which I would assume that every church in America is probably going to quote or refer to at some point. It's a story of Stephen, the first martyr in the church. Right? Stephen, who arises, we don't really know who he is or what he did. All we know is that he was chosen to be a deacon to help with serving the widows and the poor and the destitute so that the apostles could pray and proclaim the word of God. But he didn't stay there just serving tables. He took his faith to action, and he went out and started proclaiming. So chapter 6, verse 8, Acts chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen," right? These are former slaves who have either bought their own freedom or came free from whatever reason. They gathered together, had their own synagogue. "And of Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and from Sicilia and Asia," right? So he's talking to a group of people who represent almost the known world at this time. "But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit which he was speaking." So he's going and proclaiming truth. He's going and speaking the reality of the gospel to these people who could not withstand him. Your arguments weren't working. They couldn't get him to shut up. He was making too much sense, and they were getting frustrated. "Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We had heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council, and they set up false witnesses and said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place in the law. For we've heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, they all sat in the council and saw that his face was like the face of an angel." Now, just imagine you're sitting here. You're witnessing this happening. You're sitting in the council and you're looking at a man whose face is different, who's claiming things. Jesus just died. He was seen resurrected, walking around. The reports of it, whether I want to believe it or not, there's tons of reports. There's other people who look like they were resurrected from the ground when that happened, walking around. And he ascends to heaven, and his people are preaching. Things are changing. My control is being left. And my response to this person is, put him to death. Seize him. Arrest him. And Stephen, instead of cowering, instead of going, I don't want to say something offensive, he explains to this council why they are in the position that they're in. Now, I'm going to do something I don't do often. I'm going to read a very large portion of Scripture now, and we're going to get some comments about this, and hopefully we're going to go home with a little more hope than we had when we came here. So Stephen, he says this, chapter 7, "And the high priest said, 'Are these things so?' And Stephen said, 'Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he's in Mesopotamia. Before he lived in Haran, he said to him, "Go out from your land, from your kindred, and go in the land that I will show you." And he went out from the land of the Chaldeans, and he lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length. But he promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them for 400 years. But I will judge the nation they serve, said God. And after that, they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with them and rescued them out of all of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now, there came a famine throughout all of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction. Our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers the first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to the brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob and his father and his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, and he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in a tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. And he dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. To expose their infants so they would not be kept alive. And at this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. And when he was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. But they did not understand. And the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And at this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became a father of 2 sons. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of the Mount Sinai in a flame and a fire in a bush. And when he saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and he drew near to look, and there came a voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals of your feet, for the place you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now I come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' This man sent as both a ruler and a redeemer by the hand of an angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing signs and wonders in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers,' this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness when the angel spoke to him at Mount Sinai, he received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying, 'Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us.' And for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days, and they offered sacrifice to the idol, and they were rejoicing in the works of their hands, but God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Did you bring me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Molech and the star of your god Rephan and the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile into Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern he had seen. Our fathers, in turn, brought it with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before their fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hands make all these things? You stiff-necked people, you uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels did not keep it. Then when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Then he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried with a loud voice, stopped their ears, rushed together at them, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. Now, this is a large portion of Scripture, a sermon in and of itself. Stephen speaking to these people, passionately trying to win his brother, using some strong language at the end, but showing all throughout that God's people have rejected God's messenger throughout their history. They rejected Moses, whom you say you follow. They rejected the prophets, whom you say you follow. They rejected God's people. And you think that this temple that you're sitting by is something that's important. God did not give the temple. God gave the tabernacle. And he's doing something new in you, something that Moses proclaimed. You're stiff-necked. Repent. Does anything that I read there, is anything that was said there worthy of death? Anything there, someone would say with a rational mind, say, this is worthy of someone being stoned to death. No. It's inconceivable that someone would take that and be so offended that they would want to kill him. But they did. They took him out and they killed him. See, those who follow Jesus and proclaim the gospel will be persecuted, and Jesus calls it out. He teaches us. He trains us. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. Right? All of the apostles, except for John, died preaching the gospel. Right? Peter, upside down on a cross. Andrew on an X-shaped cross. James was beheaded by Herod Agrippa. Philip was crucified in Hierapolis. Bartholomew skinned alive and beheaded. Matthew killed by a sword in Ethiopia. James was stoned. Thaddeus martyred by arrows in Persia. And Simon the Zealot was crucified. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And what were they proclaiming? God loves you. He knows how broken you are. He knows you know his law and you're trying to follow it, but you're not following it. You're using it for your own means. You can't uplive that. You can't live this. You can't do it. No intention is going to save you. No amount of Bible study is going to save you. No amount of knowledge is going to save you. You need someone to intervene on your life. Jesus came and lived the life you couldn't live, and he died for you. Receive the Lord Jesus. Repent of your sins. Accept him as your Savior. Be resurrected like him. Death. Death. This is our reality. But our response to persecution, our response to senseless evil, is not to get back at them the way they got to us. It is not the way of the world. We look at Stephen, and what is his response? He is being dragged against his will, beaten, thrown out, stoned. Apparently in the text, he stands up and he puts his eyes on Jesus. And he gets hit again and he's down on his knees. And as he's putting his eyes on Jesus, he is giving forgiveness to his fellow man. Father, don't hold this sin against them. My eyes are on you, Jesus. See, the response to persecution and senseless violence is not silence, but forgiveness and the continued proclamation of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. So right after this passage, chapter 8 comes, Saul enters the scene. Most of us know who Saul is. Most of us who know Paul is. He's the one approving of Stephen's stoning. He's the first guy to say, yes, we should kill Christian for their belief. And right after that happens, verse 4, now they were scattered about and went preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, pay attention to what was being said by Philip. And they heard him, and they saw signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out in a loud voice came out of many who had them. Many who were paralyzed, were lame, were healed, and there was much joy in the city. And God starts doing a miraculous work in a place and a people that hated Jews. Samaritans hated Jews. Jews hated the Samaritans. Stephen's stoned. The church scatters, and they go out, and they proclaim. I guess we're done here. We're going to go over here. Our response to what is going on in this world right now is not to shut our mouths and be quiet in a corner trying to wait Jesus to return to get us out of this mess. Our response is to proclaim louder the reality of the gospel of our Savior who saves lives. And that takes all of us. We say this over and over and over again. I am not the minister of this church. I am a member of this church who happens to sit in the role of a shepherd of this church to help teach you and equip you to do the work of the ministry. All of us here have a job to do. We have a message. We have salvation. The Lord has saved us. We can carry and speak that message to people that are around us in our workplace, whether we're a paid professional, religious person, or we're good for nothing. Charlie Kirk used his platform to proclaim the gospel. He was hoping, right, all of his desire was to say, because I am a believer and I believe God's word is true and is good and is beautiful, he is the ultimate beauty and what he says is good for mankind, I'm going to try to see if I can help instill that around me. And as I'm doing so, I'm going to use every opportunity possible to proclaim the name of Jesus. The gospel has gone out throughout this entire world because of this event. He has been quoted, he has been reposted, all of these things happening to speak of his belief in a Savior. What do you want to be known for, Charlie, when you die? The courage of my faith. And I think many of us are feeling deeply convicted, sorrowful, but also convicted because a man was able to stand up and do what we aren't willing to do on a daily basis. Now, I don't say all that to make you feel bad. I say all that to say, look, listen. God has given us an opportunity today to do what we didn't do yesterday. God has given us an opportunity today to continue the ministry that he's called us into. In Mark, the end of Mark chapter 13, we read three times Jesus says to his disciples, stay awake. You don't know when I'm coming. Stay awake. You don't know when the master's coming. You don't want to be found asleep. So therefore I say to you, stay awake. In Luke and in Matthew, he talks about virgins waiting for the bridegroom, keeping their lamps lit. People given talents, using their talents, stewarding it. People living their lives for him. None of us know when the Lord is going to return, and none of us know when we're going to meet him. None of us know when the Lord is going to return, and none of us know when we're going to meet our end. I jokingly talked about Jersey drivers last week leaving this place, but the reality is true. I don't know. I could drop dead from a heart attack. Any sort of thing could happen. God calls us to live with urgency. God calls us to live with passion. God calls us to proclaim the excellencies of him who's resurrected us, who saved us, to be always be ready to give a defense for his faith. And while we're doing that, just to put an icing on the cake, God shows over and over throughout Scripture that he's able to take the worst things and turn them into good. Right? So Joseph and his brothers, what God meant, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, to bring about for the salvation of many. And God's been doing that throughout history. All things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. God is so powerful that he can even take our enemy's closest ally and turn them into his greatest evangelist. So Paul, in that whole story of Stephen, he's on his way to go to Damascus to kill more Christians, and he's hit by the Lord. He's changed by the Lord. And this man who's overseeing the persecution of the church, he is the general of the persecution, becomes the greatest evangelist this world has ever seen. Every one of us has been trained by Paul. God is able to do that. So my question for you today, we're going to leave us here, is whom do I fear? Because I suspect a lot of the reasons we don't do what we know we're supposed to do is because we're afraid of what may come in consequence. I know this because I come up here every week going through this whole system I go through with my studying and trying to figure out not to say something that's going to offend someone in a way that's not going to be misunderstood the way I wanted it to be understood. And all this anxiety about putting together a message in a certain way. And you all experience that. Do not fear those who can kill the body. Instead, fear him who can kill the soul. Right? Have I trusted Jesus as my Savior? All of us are running into one day when we will die. If you don't know Jesus, it is not complicated. You just simply need to say, Lord, I am a sinner, and I don't even understand how to do this. I just know that you are real, and I ask, Lord, that you would come, that you would come invade my heart, that you would save me from my sins. I believed you died on the cross for my sins, and you rose again from the dead. Please do in me what you did in Charlie. Please do in me what you did in Stephen. Please do in me what I've seen these other Christians around me. Change me from the inside out. He will. Am I living in a way that shows my fear of the Lord? That I'm going to be happy when he returns and not sorrowful that I didn't do enough. But I think the thing that I just desperately want and I want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. I'll never have the platform that man had. I really don't want it. But I want to be faithful in what the Lord has given to me. The family that I have, that I've been blessed with, I don't deserve. The church that I've been a part of, I've been blessed with, I don't deserve. The life that I have, I want to be a good steward. Like Paul spoke of the time that we're in when he said in 2 Timothy 3, understand this, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. I don't want anyone in this place to have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. Like, I don't know what your mission looks like specifically, but I am confident that the Holy Spirit who lives in you is able to lead you into the places he's called you to be. To be someone who speaks truth, to be someone who lives truth. Our faith is not a silent faith. It evolves actions that outgrow out of the reality of what we believe. We are called to produce fruit, fruit of the Spirit, that is an action, that is an outgrowth of our belief and our faith in Jesus. We are called to proclaim his gospel, to speak his truth, all of us here. Let's continue to do that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the mission that you have put us on. Lord, I thank you for the life of your servant, Charlie Kirk. Lord, I thank you for what you have done through him. And Lord, I pray that his death would not be something that is forgotten, but Lord, to be used to do what he desired and what you desire, to bring forth your kingdom here on earth, that you would be exalted above all things, that a man would not be venerated, but he would be used to venerate and worship you, Jesus, and that we would all follow his example as he stands now with a cloud of great witnesses, as we continue to run our race, as we continue to struggle against sin, as we continue to proclaim who you are. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, in your name, amen.
Let's stand and worship.